traveling for his job, but I ask you to give him your prayers and your attention. Our brother Stephen Kimball.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thanks for letting me back up here again. I thought I'd do something a little bit different today. I forget what the percentages are, but it's something like 70%. They go through and it's like 20% of what you hear, you forget or you remember. And it's like 70% already. But it's 70% of what you see in here you actually retain in your minds. And so I've been trying to think about that in some of my sermons. And so this one, we're going to have a little skit or exercise that we're going to do here. And so if you don't mind, those of you who I have called for, well, first, before you come up here, this picture on here, I don't know if you can see this, and I'll briefly talk about this end. I don't know. What do you see in this picture? A what?
Lawsuit ready to happen.
What's the problem here?
Okay.
All right. And I'll tell you right now, you can't even begin to imagine the actual slope of that ADA accessible ramp, okay? We'll talk about that later. For those of you who I've asked to come up here, would you come up here, please? I don't know how we're going to do this now. Brother Jay, can I kick you out real quick? Annette, you can stay there. You can join us if you want to. Okay, then you're not going to join us. All right, I figure we can sit on the steps here, and I'll explain to everybody what I've asked them to do.
Yeah. Miss HR for the company. I don't work in corporate.
It depends on how you look at it, but you're an HR rep, so it's for the company. But the name is Human Resources, but you're for the company. All right, and y'all can, okay. So who's in HR? You guys pairing up? Okay, you're in HR? Oh no, you're still sales. You're sales. Okay, sit next to Natasha, will you?
All right, sales.
All right, you're by yourself. Gary's the project manager. What did I tell you? You were marketing. Okay, and you're by yourself. Okay?
I have a marketing assistant right over there.
Okay, so real quick, just talk amongst to your partner. You can add to if you have somebody, but think about how you want to make the cuts, okay? And we're going to take 3 minutes here. Somebody give me a timer, 3 minutes, okay? You're on your own. You're on your own for 3 minutes, and then you're going to facilitate it for 7 minutes. Does that make sense? Okay. And I'm sorry, I had this all ready. I was all excited. I mean, I don't normally just complete everything well, but I had this all done last night, and I get here, I'm like, it should take me like a few seconds to organize this, and boy, I was dead wrong on that. Should have taken, I forgot to set my computer up, everything, so it was a good time. So what we have here as a demonstration, as an exercise, just for background reference, I took a leadership class. It was called a class called Learning to Lead, and so this is one of the exercises we did, and I thought it would fit perfectly into what I wanted to present today. And so I added this. So what we have here is Kimball Wampus Incorporated. It's a company that we are all members of and we work at. I am not necessarily the owner just because my name is there. And we are a small aglet manufacturer. All right, and due to the advent of lazy people, now anybody know what an aglet is? Yeah, what is it? You've got one, don't you?
I don't think I have any today, but it's the end of your shoelace, the little plastic part.
Gage has one. I can see Gage's. It's a little plastic piece at the end of your shoelace that holds your shoelace together. That's what an aglet is, okay? So due to the advent of lazy people who don't want to tie their shoes, we need to cut the cost next year by $280,000. So we have this big grand budget for our company. We need to cut $280,000. For those of you who work in a large company or corporation, this happens like every 5 minutes. Okay, I see Trish shaking her head. She's like, I know what's going on. I should have had you up here too. Okay, and we used a private consultant. We came up with the best options for the cuts that we need to make for this $280,000. And these are the areas that I've asked them to cut. So what I've got here is representatives from marketing, from sales, from HR. Gary's my project manager, so he's kind of the boss man. Very fitting for Gary. I chose him perfectly for this. And he's going to lead this group, and they're going to come up with this concept of where we can cut at. So these are the areas where the consultant came up with that where we can cut from. Probably can't see that, can you? All right, and so this is the basic idea of what you're seeing, okay? So this is what they're looking at right now, and what I've asked them to do is cut $280,000. So in theory, what they're doing is going, hey, we can reduce R&D budget by 6%, and we've already cut $70,000 out of next year's budget. Does that make sense? Okay, and I'll just slowly scroll this up. And I also want to be clear, okay? I was out of town. I was in New Jersey for the business meeting we had on Wednesday. My family was sick. They weren't there. And no reflection whatsoever is this on the business meeting, okay? So if anything exciting happened there, has nothing to do with that. I just want to be clear because I know our business meetings can get very exciting. So did anything exciting happen? Okay. Good. All right. We good to go here? Y'all good? All right, so I'm going to give you, and I want, can we get this mic on? All right, and so what they're going to do is they're going to talk amongst themselves with Gary as the lead, and I want them, and I really want each group, that's why I got Jenny here, because I knew that she would go, she would put in full thespian mode here and just go in. Do you need a few minutes, seriously?
No, we're good.
Okay.
We are not good.
We can't spend all day doing this.
No, that's okay, so... So what I've asked Gary to do is just kind of lead them. In each of these groups, marketing, HR is going to have their concept of where they should cut at. So go ahead, Gary.
So let's first look at HR. What do you guys propose?
Oh, where are you? Go ahead. Oh, well, all right. So.
Be closer. No.
Oh, yeah.
Are we supposed to be closer?
Yeah.
Yeah, if you would, please.
Can each of them hold the microphone?
Oh, okay. Yes.
Yeah, that would be excellent. It's like a little Sunday school class.
All right, so we don't think we should reduce the R&D budget.
Okay. With who, I'm sorry?
We are with HR.
HR,
with
excellent.
HR. And as a side note, just to the whoever this guy is that's up here, I don't know. We are conflicted about who HR represents, so maybe that should have been clarified better.
Yeah, we weren't sure, does HR work for the people or does, like, the employees?
HR doesn't work for the people, they work for
it
the
It doesn't
company.
Work for the people? That it, is so...
You would think so, but...
That's the whole reason I got into this.
Okay, then you work for the people.
No,
you
really.
Are the woman
no,
of the people.
We're done. We're good. So we believe that we haven't done all of our... We're not in finance, so we haven't done all the tallying yet, right? So we believe that the company car, there's no use for a company car. Critical travel should stay. Company car is an excess. I know the sponsor of the local basket weaving team is an outreach to the community, but we believe that it's not necessary, not at all. Use of polos and Bluetooth speakers, that's frivolous. Do you agree?
They can get their own.
Yeah, they have their own clothes at home, don't they, that they can wear. So I don't think that that's a big deal at all. You have more?
We have more. I think $30,000 for the year-end dinner and shindig is excessive. So maybe just like a thank you card or something instead. That would save a lot of money, but they'd still feel appreciated.
This is true.
And then no more free tea and coffee. That would also help the water bill because people wouldn't have to go to the bathroom as much. So I'm thinking that we could really probably take off closer to $35,000 on that because our water bill would be reduced.
Well, and also if you consider like health benefits, the more tea and coffee, probably the more sugar and the more calories they're consuming. So really this is for their own benefit in the end.
So our health insurance would go down then too because diabetes would go down, all of that kind of stuff. And actually with that
I think the gym
membership could go then too because if we eliminate free tea and coffee, they're not going to have to work out as much.
Okay, so I think we're all in agreement to that. We'll go ahead and we'll pass it on to the sales representatives here to see if they want to look and see where we've got there as well.
First off, thank you. But I would like to disagree with the majority of what you said.
From our standpoint as sales, I feel like polos are professional looking. We need to look professional when we're selling our product, and you would not have a job if it wasn't for us, okay? And another point that I'd like to make is I don't see where our CEO's annual salary and raises comes in that we could potentially cut to save our $280,000. I feel like he's very limiting us as to what we can. But I feel as though R&D could be reduced by 6%, and I feel like that's a good happy medium right there, 6%. I feel like the team training budget could also be cut by 6%. That'd save us a nice part. Daycare, I don't have kids, so at this point, we don't need them. I think so. I think we're good.
Temp workers and interns, they aren't really helping sales. I think they're kind of...
They're temp, so temp workers. The name right there says it. Okay, we don't need to pay them $90,000 for it.
Go ahead and pass it. Is that all, guys?
I could say more, but here we go.
For sake of time. What do you got, Nate?
So from a marketing standpoint, I think R&D budget can go down $70,000 as well. Also, from the gym membership standpoint as well, that's an employee perk, and marketing really doesn't think that that's a valuable asset to the company, as well as the daycare for right now. For those of us that are out traveling and marketing to other places, the meal subsidy and taking people out is something that we think is valuable, as well as Bluetooth speakers and polos.
I apologize, that was meant to that's for customers, giving out to customers. I should have put that.
Okay. Well, for that, then we'd like to keep that.
There you go.
And then also hot water instead of free and tea and coffee. I think that that's probably a little excessive as well for just tea and coffee. So we're pretty close at that point, and maybe reduce team training budget by 2%.
Perfect.
Okay.
McKenna, we got one more.
Oh, sorry, McKenna.
All right, so I have to agree with what the majority of you said, but also disagree with, oh yeah, I'm with finance.
Nice to meet you.
Thanks, nice to meet you too, Mom. All right, so I definitely think that we should take away the free tea and coffee because I do agree with what my mom said, it can help with the water bill, and also hot water can wake someone up just as quick as hot tea or hot coffee if they don't know it's hot. So that's a benefit. And reduce temp workers and interns. Some of them are there to help get more free tea and coffee. So there we go. That helps as well. And as much as I love myself some good basket weaving, I can find it at Walmart. So we're going to go ahead and go with that. I do think, though, that we should reduce the R&D budget as well as the training team budget by 6% on both sides. And gym memberships, sometimes I like to go on a brisk walk, so I don't use that. So we can go ahead and I vote cut that out as well. And a company car, even though they look fantastic and they feel great, that's a lot of money. So I also vote we cut that out as well. All right, those are my thoughts.
Perfect. Yeah, you got 40 seconds.
Okay, so team, we got to come up with a $280,000 budget cut. I actually am in agreement with most of the stuff that you guys wanted to cut. I came up with $284,000 by the reduction of R&D budget at $35,000, but we'll go ahead and we'll cut that at $70,000. The training, we're gonna cut that 6%, meet right in the middle with that. The gym and the meal subsidy, we're gonna go ahead and eliminate those as well. Gym membership, we'll just get together before work and do our calisthenics and exercises, get the blood pumping and get everybody going for the day. Stretches are important, you know. Meal subsidy, we'll figure out a way to be able to facilitate that in the future. Company car, we're definitely cutting that out of the program. I think that would go right along with the gym membership. Everybody could ride to work or run to work. Local basket weaving, definitely don't need that. That's going out the window. Maybe we could pick that up in the future. And the polos and Bluetooth speakers, we'll have to revisit that in the future as well. That's going to go. The end goal here is I came up with $289,000 in budget cuts, but with the addition of the $35,000 to the R&D budget, going from $35,000 to $70,000. That gives us an additional $35,000 that we can apply to our, I think it's important, our year-end dinner and shindig. Shindigs are important, and we can add to that if necessary, because that'll give us a sense of accomplishment that we all took the hit throughout the year, and we can make it up at the end. Yes, and in addition to that is the $28,000 to the hot water being available. I'm okay if we just go with cold water as well and save on electric bill, and people could bring in their own camp stove to be able to heat that up.
Perfect. Thank you.
Were we heard? That's what I want to know.
Yes, you were heard.
Okay.
Yes, and we're in agreement with a lot of it, but we got a long ways to go, and hopefully next year we'll be able to revisit this.
And y'all can go sit down. Thank you for your attention. If you wish to give him a hand, now is the appropriate time. All right, you enjoyed it so much last time, we're doing it again. All right, so in this little demonstration, what thoughts, besides the acting that was involved, what were your thoughts? What did you see in that, you know, in that effort to cut budgets, what did you see? And yes, I pushed the issue on some of it. What did you see? She said, considering themselves and not the whole group.
I think the real problem wasn't considered at all, which is people not wanting to tie their shoes.
And to Erica's point, and actually I didn't know where you were going with this, okay? And to your point, you're exactly right. I realized when I got going, I had no representatives from R&D, and every single person cut R&D. I used to work in R&D. The first place that always gets cut is R&D, because we don't make money for the company, and that's how it's viewed. But actually, excellent, very good. They weren't representative, and I'm pretty sure I think everybody pretty much cut at least the minimum out of R&D, and it jumped up. Gary jumped it up to the middle portion, right? Because everybody said that. Nobody cared about R&D. Brother Gordon?
Well, to Erica's point, why is the company there to make money? Okay? Just because you're cutting doesn't necessarily you're going to be making money. And that focus on why we exist, and it is to provide a product that we can make money, and that was kind of missed on all their conversations.
Okay, unless anybody's pressing, I don't see any other hands up. I'm switching back here. Too much switching, I gotta get better at this. Did somebody else have their hand up? I'm so sorry.
Okay. I was just thinking that it must be difficult to sell something like that. So talent acquisition would be very important for a company like that. Cutting training probably isn't a good idea, and incentives to get people to want to work for a company like that. I don't know, you want good talent. Talent is also looking for
and
company to work for.
Very good.
Benefits.
Yeah, and that's my fault because I didn't explain to the HR group that the importance of talent acquisition. But that is a very good point, and it's all along the same line. It was a very, very, all very good points. And so the word that I'm looking for today is perspective. I think perspective, I love this word perspective. I've talked to this before. When I was preparing this and I thought about this and I thought about this word and I thought back, it was several years ago. I was in charge of a service before conference, and Brother Bruce Haynes and I were in charge of it, and I had some thoughts, and there were some troubling things going on during the conference that I was thinking about, and I always, and it's just me, it's just me, I always think about people and their perspectives. What is your perspective? Where does it come from? Why does it come from? And in my mind, and this isn't really what the sermon's about, but in my mind, if you consider everybody's perspective, you have less opportunity to offend. You have less opportunity yourself to get yourself upset, because they're coming from a certain point, you know? If we invite a bunch of foreigners over and they eat all of our cats, you know, we've got to look at their perspective. We like our cats. We don't eat our cats here, okay? But there are civilizations that eat cats, right? So we might be upset if somebody's eating our cats, okay? But from their standpoint. But that was it. And I remember it was funny because I was thinking about this. And Brother Bruce, it was a beautiful day in Missouri. It was about 45 degrees and it was raining. But for me, it was something that I missed. I didn't miss a lot of it, but I missed it. And so from my perspective, it was a beautiful day. And Brother Bruce made mention in his prayer that even though the weather was ferocious and bad, you know, so thankful to be here amongst my brothers and sisters, you know. And so I made a point to talk about that, you know, he had a different perspective. He was tired of it. He lived in Missouri. He saw that too much, and he was tired of it. From my perspective, I was like, this is great. I'm so glad when it rains. Everybody always apologizes when it rains and I go places. And I'm going, I get 365 days of sunlight. I do not mind rain one bit. And that was from my perspective. But like I said, I had a lot of thoughts on this sermon. I was, this week, I flew into Philadelphia and I drove up to New Jersey. And why I did that's a completely different story altogether, but it's about a two-hour drive from Philadelphia to New Jersey. I don't know if anybody's ever made that. I was in Whippany, which is a headquarter for our consumer care group, and that's where they did this class at. And I chose the class purposely because, one, it's the only one I could get into, but two, it's always nice to get the perspective of my colleagues in consumer care, which is fascinating to me. And that's another story, because, you know, we sell herbicides, fungicides, and insecticides, and they typically are more liberal towards those things, and they don't like the use of pesticides. Yet at the same time, they're selling pharmaceuticals and drugs that are constantly being sued for some, you know, something, you know. You know, Johnson & Johnson baby powder is being sued, you know, up there with Roundup with me. You know, they take the bulk of them, mesothelioma, all of that. But it's interesting to hear their perspective of both company as Bayer. And so by this exercise, what I was trying to get at, though, is we all come with our own perspectives in life, our own thoughts, our own ideas, the way we were raised, where we were raised. It doesn't necessarily change our value system. It doesn't necessarily change that, but we have our own perspectives when we come from, you know. And you know, growing up as a kid, our parents, there were things that were hated. My kids talk about tea today, and we used to put ice in our tea and we would drink it. It was cold, or some people would sweeten it. Apparently that means information, right? Tell me that's not a dirty representation, okay? But tea means the info, right? Give me the scoop, am I right? Drives me crazy, and I don't know why, but I just, they're like, hey, let's, you know, we need to get to the tea, and I'm just going, but there are certain things I grow up that I knew I drove my parents crazy. Music, the things we like to do, our typical laziness, you know, we weren't doing enough, we weren't working, and here I am as a parent doing the exact same things, you know, you kids aren't doing enough, and we have different perspectives. We bring perspectives along, okay? And by perspective, it's simply a point of view. Everybody has a point of view, a reference. Sometimes that's the same. Sometimes you can come from different areas, and we all have the same. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope our perspectives are the same. It's pretty plain, okay? And so I want to talk this from a perspective. We're going to talk about our perspective, which we just did. We'll talk about others' perspective of us, Christ's perspective for us, and Christ's perspective overall. And I won't say that word too much because it gets troublesome. I want to start Numbers 22. And as you know, this is, if you read all of Numbers, this is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. It certainly has to be in the top three or four, and there's a lot of lessons to be learned from it. Much to my wife's dismay, I'm not talking about that today, but it's the one that talks about, however you say your names, I always say Balak and Balaam, the two individuals in this story. And I want to start with the intro to this story, and this is chapter 22 of Numbers, and I'm going to read 1 through 7. And it says here, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab were sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that they are round about us. And the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at the time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." And so we hear the intro, and as you can see here from the next ones, I'm going to skip around in this whole story about Balaam. And it's interesting, we really don't know much about who this individual was. And you'll read some of the things that you think about. He was not, if I'm going to say this correctly, I would not say that he was necessarily a servant of the Lord. He had his own divinations. I really don't know what you would call him, but he was not, obviously he was not of the house of Israel. And if we think about what's going on with the house of Israel, they had just crossed over into land filled with milk and honey, and they were doing what they should have done 40 years ago. And they were destroying, and these people were afraid. So he sends to this Balaam because he knows the guy had some form of powers that he could cast a curse on a people and destroy them or make them go away. And so he called him and said, hey, come and do this. And so again, we don't necessarily know who this individual was. So if we skip over to 23 and I read 5 through 12, it's chapter 23 of Numbers. "And the Lord put a word into Balaam's mouth and said, Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab." And I meant to set this up, okay? He had set up all these altars and these sacrifices, was burning incense, and the Lord actually came to him. But again, I would not say he was a servant of the Lord. He was doing his thing, setting up these altars and these sacrifices. But he did come to him. And verse 7, he says, "And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, thou brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? And the number of the fourth part of Israel, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put into my mouth? And so the Lord came to Balaam and said, Hey, these are my people. You're not going to do anything but bless them. And Balak's like, you know, I called you all this way to come see me to curse these people. And not only did you not curse them, but you decided to bless them. And of course, Balaam says, I can't do other than what I'm told. And I meant also, if you haven't read chapter 22, please read it. It's the one about Balaam and he's told to go. And the Lord sends these messengers. He ends up on his donkey and he's riding along and an angel Lord stands in the way. And I'll leave it there, but go read that. It is an excellent reading. There's a lot to be read in that. I love it because of the, I guess you could say the absurdity, because the donkey ends up talking to him, and he argues with the donkey if you don't remember this. So let's go on. So again, he takes him to different spots up on to look down on the people and trying to get Balaam to curse these people. 18 to 21 says this, and he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear and hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them." So again, he's trying to get him to curse him. Doesn't matter where he takes him up on the mountain to view, he's not going to curse this people. 25 and 26 says this, "And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. But Balak answered and said unto Balak, told thee not I, saying, all the Lord speaketh, that I must do." And so he tells him, so now he's telling him, Balak's telling Balaam, going, hey, don't curse him or bless him. Bless him, just get out of here. And don't do either one. And he says, he can't. I can't do any of that. So to the bulk of this, I want to read 24. I want to read 1 through 9 in chapter 24, Numbers. "And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments. But he set his face towards the wilderness, and Balaam lifted up his eyes. And he saw Israel abiding in tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. He hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, and the trees of the lion, aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as the cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than I, Agag, and his kingdom shall be, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion, who shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee." And so, again, I actually wonder, this is a side note, I actually wonder who he's talking about there, the king that comes out of Israel. And I wonder if there's not a reference or a symbolism towards Jesus Christ. Now, as you read the different references and the commentaries on him, they think that he's referring to Joshua or possibly someone further down. But I do wonder if that's possibly a reference to Christ. But either way, it doesn't matter. He starts, and this is what I'm talking about. As Balaam's looking at this, and he keeps talking about it, and he takes up his parable. If I understand what he's saying there, it's almost like it's an arrogance type of thing where he takes up his parable, where he sees himself above those who are around him. And it's not a positive trait that he has. But in this case, the Lord closes his eyes and gives him a vision, lets him see this people for who they are, that they're his people, that they're blessed. And he looks at him, and Balaam sees it with his perspective. And when I think about this, how do people look at us as children of the Lord, as his people? You know, I'm going to read a scripture here in a second that talks about being heirs, that, you know, we're part of that Israel. And here's how this people, here's how he looked at these people. And this verse, I want to show you a video here in a second as he makes this reference. And this is the verse that kind of, after all reading all of that, this is the verse that just stuck out in my head. And he says in verse 9, "He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee." So I want to play you a video about a lion. And hopefully this works. Some of you may have seen this. You ready for this, Aaron? 3 minutes. 3:33.
As they mature, young males begin to explore the boundaries of the pride's territory.
Okay. I'm pausing so I have full disclosure. This is a YouTube video. This was a part taken from the BBC. We'll make sure and tell everybody where this is from. But it's a YouTube video. It's done by the BBC of this video of this lion. So it's a BBC type documentary that they're doing that I found on YouTube. And I've seen this making it through all kinds of different avenues. Has anybody seen this?
Red has ventured out alone. And blundered straight into the middle of the hyena clan. He's trapped by over 20 of them. The pack tries to wear him down. This number of hyenas could kill him.
All right, let's build some suspense. How many of you have seen this? Think you've seen this, okay? You know what happens, right? Okay. For those who have not seen it, what happened? What do you think is going to happen? I mean, he's got 20 hyenas. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a hyena before at the zoo or anything, but they're the ugliest creatures known to man. I mean, somebody messed up when this mold was made, because they are hideous. They're as ugly as you see right there. But they have these incredibly strong jaws. But there's 20 of them, and you see the size variance between the two, okay? And you don't have to answer, but what do you think is going to happen here?
It's impossible to fight them all at once. He can't keep them at bay for much longer. He's tiring fast. His ally, Tartu, has heard the commotion. Now the odds have changed. Even for 20 hyenas, a pair of male lions is too much to take on. Red is lucky.
I didn't hear that. What was that? Play it again? Okay. I have to tell you, I meant to tell a story before this, but I was I got blessed when I was right after college. I got to go to South Africa and spend about 3 months there, and I got to lay awake at night and listen to lions roar all night long. It was just, it's incredible. It's something I'll never forget. And I've told you that before. It's just, it's a different world when I watch a video like that. It just sends chills through me, even though it's never in danger of the lion, but it's a different sound. And there was a hyena that was literally on the other side of the fence, and I can attest to their ugliness. poor things, hideous things. But the whole point of that, there was one point where we were traveling and there was a little, we were in Kruger National Park and we were driving our car through this, our own little safari, and we come up to a, pit stop. It was a building there, and we were getting drinks or something like that, and we were about to pull out, and a whole, I don't know what you call a group of elephants. Humphalumps, I believe it. A group of elephants is a humphalumps, okay? I don't know what it is. But there must have been 20 or 30 elephants, and these are African elephants, so they're huge. And they're making their time, and I won't be stereotypical, but a certain nationality went running out there, and they're starting to take pictures, and they're running around, and they're jumping in front of the elephant. And they're like, take my picture, and they're jumping in front of the elephant. I mean, they're 30 feet from the elephant. And they're trying to take their pictures, and the bull elephants start moving up, and you, there's no doubt they're getting irritated, and their tusks are flapping, you know, and I think about that. What do you think that elephant could have done? Tusks are flapping. Ears are flapping. Their tusks were flapping too, okay? They're moving up and down. But I think about that, you know, what could that elephant have done? The answer really is anything it wants to. There's nothing that's going to stop that elephant in that area of the world. I mean, it's huge, it's strong, it's big. It's not going to do anything. It does what it wants to do. And when I think about this story, how he looks at the nation of Israel referring to a lion, you know, do we view ourselves, do we see ourselves as members of the body of Christ as a lion? Think about what a lion is, right? Lion has no known predators. Look at the hyenas. It's 20 hyenas on one lion. And they're like, we don't know if he's going to survive. And a second lion shows up and they're like, all right, we'll see you. We're leaving now, right? 20 hyenas. You know, look at the size difference. It wasn't that big. You think 20 hyenas could have killed a couple lions, but they didn't want any part of it and they took off, you know? Do we see ourselves as a lion? Do other peoples look upon us as a lion? Not as something that would kill us necessarily, but you think about that perspective for a second, you know? Do we see ourselves as lions? That we can do anything that we want to. You know, we don't need to go out and kill. We don't need to do. We don't have any predators. We go get our food. We do all of those things, you know. And we're blessed. We're blessed by the Lord. But with the strength of the Lord, we can do anything we need to do or want to do. And I thought that was interesting, the viewpoint that he had there, that he saw them as lions, able to do whatever they wanted to do. Now, in this case, of course, there was a whole bunch of them that were as fly. They were everywhere. But I think about that. Do I see myself as a lion when I go out there, that people look upon me that way? You know what? We're going to be, you know, every part of that. You know, we get into trouble, the Lord can defend us in any situation. He can send other brothers and sisters. He can send a storm. He can send a tempest. You know, he can just drop them dead where they lay. You know, but as a lion, you know, we're the king. We're the chosen people of the Lord. We are his people. And I love that thought of him referring to that as a lion. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Sorry, Ashton, no more videos. And I want to read 14 and 16, and it says, Matthew 5, 14 and 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we see here, you know, this, you know, what are we going to do with that light that is within us? Are we going to hide it? Are we gonna put it under a bushel so the world cannot see? I mean, it's that same concept as a lion. You know, you put that light up on top of the hill. How far can you see that light? You can see it for a long time. You know, if we get ourselves in the position where we spiritually put ourselves before the Lord, and we put ourselves in fasting and prayer, and He blesses us, people are going to see that light that is within you. I'm going to skip a few because we took so long there at the beginning. But if we go to Galatians 3, 26 through 29, it talks about the fact that we are these, it doesn't use the terminology, we're adopted heirs. As members, as baptized members, we find ourselves into this into this house of Israel, that we're part of this blessing. So as the Lord, you know, we can read the Old Testament and we can see the blessings and the cursings that he puts upon his people. And it's not different from us. We are that same type of people, that same thing. That we can see ourselves as that same way. In 2 Chronicles, I do want to turn to that. Well, we'll read part of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7. And this is right after Solomon had finished the... I think this is... It's not 2 Chronicles. It's got to be 1 Chronicles. It is 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter, starting at verse 11. And this is, Solomon had just finished the house of the Lord, and he was in the Lord was in the house, and he says, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came to Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend to the prayer that is made in this place. You know, there's no difference between that Old Testament and now. The Lord will and can do the same thing. That we must humble ourselves and seek his face. And this is the point where I talked about where I see Christ's perspective for us in 3 Nephi. I did good here. And this is chapter 8. Did I write that down? Oh, I did write it there. Good. Chapter 8, it says this, 3 Nephi 8. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, must watch and pray always, lest you enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Wherefore you must pray always. Always pray unto the Father in my name. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families, unto your Father, always in my name, and that your wives and your children may be blessed. And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you. You shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. If it so be that they come oft unto you, ye shall pray for them in my Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light, which ye shall hold up, that ye shall have seen me do. Behold, ye have seen that I have prayed unto them. Sorry, trying to go too fast. But ye have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye all have witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye should come unto me, that you might feel and see. And I'm going to stop right there. You know, in 3 Nephi 5, it talks about that. You know, that really struck me when I read that this time, you know, that we're to show unto these people that we have felt and seen of Jesus Christ, and we know who he is, and we know he's that light that we are to put forth. You know, it's interesting. He said that to them, you know, that we're to feel so. And he says, even so shall ye do unto the world, whosoever breaketh this commandment suffereth him to be led into temptation. But I thought that was interesting that, you know, we talk about that feel and see. None of us got to feel and see. But those people did. And part of what he wanted them to show was that they have seen that they believe in a risen Savior. In the third chapter of Nephi, chapter 5, I want to read Revelation. So I'm going to read that. You know, that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know, Christ's perspective is very simple. He has a doctrine. You know, that we are to have faith, we're to have baptized, we're to repent of our sins and be baptized, and that's his perspective. That's what he wants. Very simple message that he asks us to do. And I thought I would close in Revelation 21. and I'm sure that I will use this passage a number of times in my life. You know, because when you talk about all this, you know, it's, you know, why should we do these things? Why should we care what our perspective is, or what other people think of us, or what Christ wants us to do? Who is this Christ person? You know, and we have this right here in these scriptures to read and to study these people. But, you know, do we ever take time to think about what it is at the end? You know, we have eternal life with Him, and He gives us a taste of what that eternal life is. And I want to start in 21, and I'm going to start with 1-8. I don't know if I'm doing this here. And it says this: "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, what part of that? I mean, that's ultimately what we seek when we talk about these things and we talk about salvation. We want to be in that house, and we want to be his children. That's what we're looking for. That's why we talk about these things. That's why there's such great concern with every single scripture we read, and the importance of putting our hearts into these scriptures and in prayer and study, faith. He goes on into this chapter, and he goes on. I thought this was interesting. I want to show this to you. If you read in verse, he starts describing what this city will look like. And he describes, I don't know if anybody, if you've ever done this before, but if we pull up a map, perfect. Do a map. Okay, and in verse 16 it says, "And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs." There's 8 furlongs in a mile, okay? And if you do the math out, if I did this correctly, it's about 1,500 square miles is the size of this city, all right? And if you look at that, if we sit in Arizona and you draw a straight line up to, I think it's Edmonton. Edmonton's about 1,382 miles, almost straight, okay? So Edmonton's up here. Okay, this is Canada for those that are geographically challenged, all right? This is way up there, all right? And then if you draw a line over here to somewhere around Nashville, and I know this isn't straight, okay? Nashville's 1,585 miles, all right? And then again, straight up to the top. Look at the size of that city that he has waiting for us. It's huge. Okay, it's not 5 miles, it's 1,500 square miles. I don't know how many square miles are in the United States, but it's got to be pretty close to its total, if not bigger than the size of the United States. That is enormous. For anybody that's driven that far across the country, it is a long ways. It is a huge city. And I'm just going to skip over. All of this is a beautiful thing. If you want to know why you're doing this, if you want to know why you're sitting in church today, if you want to know what that end game is, and we all know that the Lord wins. He wins at the end. Read through this passage of Scripture. I want to read 12 and 13. "And behold, I come quickly," in verse 22, "and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." We're not going to be disappointed with heaven. It's take the greatest feeling you've ever had in your life. It's better than that if I read correctly. There's going to be no sorrow. There's going to be no pain. You know, that's our end game. That's what it is. That's why we care what Christ sees in us. That's why we care what other people see in us, is that we've got to get our perspective so that it is similar to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of what he wants to us. Not similar, but the same of that. I took this picture on a trip that I took, and I thought, you know, it's a perfect example, perspective. I don't know whose perspective this is, but anybody who is handicapped to go up and down that chair, up and down that stair, it has to have been a joke, because it was steep. If you'd put somebody in a wheelchair in the top of that thing and dropped them down and lost control of them, I'm pretty sure they'd hit about 65 before they hit the bottom of that ramp. So their perspective of what a handicap ramp looked like was not very good. I thank you for your time.